Good morning. Before we get into our scripture for this morning, we need to dismiss kids for kids' church. So if there are any kids that are first grade through fifth grade and they would like to go to our class time now with our leaders back there during the message portion of the service, they can head towards the doorway there, the hallway, and they'll lead you, I think, across the down the hallway to the classroom. So as they exit to go to their time together, let me pray for our time as we open up the First Peter again in the New Testament. So if you'll bow with me. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to praise you, to lift your name high. And Lord, we come needing to hear from you, needing to see you more clearly, needing to have our hearts fixed upon you and our lives changed by your Spirit. So Lord, we pray that you would do those things. Fill our hearts today again with the joy of knowing Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would, where each of us are at, in different places, different seasons, different joys, struggles, Lord, meet each and every person in this room exactly where they're at and work your work in our hearts, we ask in your name. Amen. Well, my freshman year of college, a while ago, I went to Iowa State University in Iowa. And went there for a year, and just so you know, that's not the Hawkeyes. That's not the Hawkeyes. It's the Cyclones. So I get very angry if you confuse them. No, just kidding. But my freshman year was at Iowa State University. I'd been a follower of Jesus for 2 years. I was a fairly new Christian at that point in my life. And God was really working in a lot of ways in me and beginning to sense a call even to vocational ministry, full-time ministry, and loved my time at Iowa State. Was involved in a great church, a campus ministry there, being mentored by a guy, growing in the Lord. The problem was I didn't like my classes at all. And I was just hungry to learn more about the Bible and to be trained what I believed God was calling me to. And to make it harder to leave there, Sarah and I were dating at that point at Iowa State. And even moving towards marriage, and I decided to transfer 5 hours away to Chicago to a school called Moody Bible Institute. Not like Moody the emotion, Moody, D.L. Moody, it was named after a person. So Moody Bible Institute, downtown Chicago, the big city. And the reason I'm telling you about that transition of transferring is it was a pretty big adjustment for me because I had lived for a year at a state university in the freshman dorms, which is not exactly a Christian environment, and really enjoyed my time there, had a lot of freedom, and then came to Moody, which was a Bible college in downtown Chicago, and for various reasons, they had a lot of rules. You might know what I'm talking about if you went to a Bible college environment, and I've been at both, and I love both environments, but so they had a community life covenant that you had to sign, and there were a lot of things on there. Some obvious things like alcohol and tobacco on campus were against the rules, and you couldn't dance, you couldn't go to a movie theater, you couldn't have long hair. You had to wear khakis to class. I mean, it was pretty strict, and it was difficult for me because I'm coming from an environment where all that stuff is going on all around me all the time. And on top of that, it's like you're responsible to go to class. If you don't go to class and you don't do well on your test, it's your own fault. Well, at Moody, you had a certain number of cuts that you were allowed. And you were required also to go during the week to a chapel time, like 4 days a week, a chapel service. And here's what happened. My first semester there, I went over my allotted chapel cuts by like 2, and according to the student handbook, I was supposed to immediately leave campus because of that. So I had to meet with the dean of students, and I was put on chapel probation for my second semester there. So just so you know, you might want to leave now, and I understand your pastor was almost kicked out of Bible college. Okay? Almost kicked out of Bible college. I survived. I stayed there. But I tell you that this because there was this environment, and even though it had good intentions, it became like this holiness culture where your spirituality is really determined by what you did, how you were perceived, keeping up the standards and rules and so forth. Well, you may be the same. You might be the same way. What are some things, think about in your mind, some things that come to mind that might explain or you might think of when it comes to holy living? What does it look like to be a person that is practicing holiness or holy living or living rightly? There are a lot of misconceptions about this, about what a life of holiness looks like in our lives. And maybe you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, but maybe you're not. And if you're not, we want to say welcome. We're glad you're here, and we're glad you're in this discussion and conversation with us. And it's a place where you can feel free to ask questions and have the freedom to do that. Well, either way, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, there's certain assumptions, there's baggage, there's cultural perspectives that have shaped your and my thinking on what it looks like to be a good person or to live a life of holiness, to live a life that is right before God and men. And your thinking might reflect the Bible and might reflect the truth of the Bible, but it might not. It might not. So that's what we're talking about today. The message is titled Holy Exiles. And we're in the book of 1 Peter, a letter towards the end of the New Testament. We've been in it for a few weeks now. It's a series that we're doing. And we're looking at the Apostle Peter, who wrote five chapters, now that they're divided in our Bibles, five chapters to these early churches, these early New Testament believers in the first century, throughout an area which is in modern-day Turkey. We have a map. We can put that up here. You can kind of see it. It's towards the northern side of Turkey, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus. The Apostle Peter writes from Rome to this vast area. A lot of it's rural, a lot of it's kind of backwoods towns, but it's filled with new followers of Jesus, new churches, and he's writing them, explaining what does it look like to live as a people who are in exile, meaning spiritual exile, people that are foreigners, sojourners, resident aliens in this world, part of another kingdom, the kingdom of God, but living firmly planted in this world. What does it look like to navigate that? What does it look like in the different spheres of our lives to live as followers of Jesus, as exiles in this broken world that we're in? Well, we're in chapter 1 still, verses 13 through 21, and what we're going to look at today, the Apostle Peter, he calls these original readers that he's writing to, these new believers, he calls them to holiness as they live as exiles in this world. Let's look what he says. Verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Here's the question we're asking as we look at what Peter wrote to his original readers, these new Christians in various places. We're asking, how can we as exiles in this world live as people of holiness? What does it look like for followers of Jesus in a world that is not our own, in a world that's broken? What does it look like to be people who are pursuing a life of holiness? We'll talk about what that looks like. But what does that look like? Peter gives us three ways here, three ways that we live as people of holiness. The first one is in verse 13. We need the proper mindset. We need the proper mindset. The first word of this paragraph is therefore, which clues us in that he's giving a conclusion that's tied to what he's just said. He's just spent a lot of ink talking about how great God's salvation is, a guaranteed inheritance of eternal life, new life, inexpressible joy, a partaking in grace that the prophets and the angels long to look into. How great is God's salvation? Peter has just exploded with praise about what believers in Jesus Christ experience through faith in Jesus, the salvation God has given, saving them, rescuing them. And now he says, therefore, based on all of that, here's how you're to live. Here's how you live as people of holiness. And he talks about this proper mindset. The command here, he gives in verse 13, the main command is set your hope fully. Set your hope fully. So he's talking about a mindset of hope that's focused on the return of Jesus. That's what he means by the resurrection of, or not the resurrection, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was revealed at his first coming, his life as the God-man, fully God, fully man, living a perfect life of obedience, going to the cross, rising from the dead. But now he's seated, the Bible tells us, at the right hand of the Father, of his heavenly Father, and he will return again one day. He was revealed in the flesh at his first coming, but he's going to be revealed again when he comes a second time at his return. That's what Peter means here by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, set your hope on the grace, the favor of God that will be revealed to you as followers of Jesus when Jesus returns. Set your hope on that. Look to that. That's what he's saying. And he uses two phrases to explain that mindset of setting your hope, of looking to that. There's a certain mindset, a proper mindset that he wants these followers of Jesus to have. Two phrases. He says, preparing your minds for action and then being sober-minded. Preparing your minds for action. This is kind of a strange phrase, and the ESV Bible, the translation, footnotes this expression or this idiom of the Greek language. It's literally girding up the loins of your minds, okay? Now, here's how one author explains that. This image of girding up the loins means that one tucks in one's long-flowing garments to run or do serious work. So in the ancient world, you had an inner garment and an outer garment, and when you needed to do some serious work, when you needed, frankly, some added support, you would tuck in your garments. You would, I'm trying to figure out a good idiom in our day, maybe roll up your sleeves or put on the big boy pants or the big girl pants of your mind, okay? Of your mind. That's what he's saying. Roll up the sleeves of your mind. Set your mind on the grace that's going to be revealed. And then he says, being sober-minded. Not so much here talking about sober in terms of the absence of alcohol, but sober in terms of alert, ready, self-controlled. So you're having the right mindset, looking to the future coming of Jesus. That's what he's saying. And this hopeful mindset, it's meant to be this ongoing perspective check or reorienting. So don't think of it in terms of like, you do that one day, you set your mind on the return of Jesus and the grace that's going to be revealed then, and then you're good. It's like I don't know about you, but every day that's necessary, right? Every day, we need to remind ourselves, what's my hope in? What is the future all about? What is guaranteed from God? Look to that future coming of Jesus, and then your mind set on the future influences the present. That's what he's talking about. Set your mind on the grace to be revealed. Well, notice how he begins in verse 13 talking about our thinking, and then he's going to go through the rest of this paragraph we're going to look at and talk about our action or our behavior. That's intentional. Why does the Bible do that? Well, because our thinking influences our behavior. Or you could flip it around, as Jesus says, your action, what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. So what's going on internally in our minds and our hearts, that overflows into our actions, into our behavior. So if our behavior isn't in line with what God wants and how God calls us to live, it's reflecting what's really going on inside of us. So he starts with our thinking and says that should result in a certain way of living. You see how he connects those? Living as a people of holiness begins with this proper mindset. So how else are we to live as exiles in this world as people of holiness? Look what he says, the second way here. And it's a longer section, verses 14 through 16 now. We need the proper behavior. Proper behavior. So Peter's call to a new way of living, this changed behavior, he expresses that with two different imperatives, two different commands. And one of they're like two sides of the same coin. One of them is a prohibition, do not do this. And then the other one is a direct command, do this. First, he says, you're going to live out this holiness, this lifestyle of holiness in your behavior by not being conformed, okay, to the passions of your former ignorance, to the desires, the lustful desires, the way of thinking, the way of living that you were, that was characterized your life before Jesus. So avoid that. Don't be conformed to that. Don't fall back into that. But instead, follow the way that your new way of life. Well, there's a constant threat for these new believers in Jesus that they would go back to those sinful passions, to the ways of their ancestors, to way of their family, to the practices in their own life. And we can identify with that. We can identify with missing the things maybe that you turned from, missing the things, the ways of thinking, the sin that maybe that you turned from to follow Jesus, longing in your heart of hearts to go back for that, back to that. Just one time. Missing it. That's what he's talking about. He's being very real with them. And he says this call to a new life of holiness, that's not in line with your former way of life. And this new life of holiness is to be modeled after the holiness of God himself. Look what he says. As he who called you is holy, as God is holy, in the same way, you be holy. As God is holy, be holy. Now, if you look through the Old and New Testament, there's mainly two aspects to God's holiness that you see. The first is this absolute moral perfection. Purity, this blamelessness, no sin whatsoever, perfect in purity. But then there's another aspect to the holiness of God, and it's the separateness of God, the otherness, the transcendence of God. Not only is he absolutely pure, but he is other than us. He is separate from us. He's holy. And you could, it's an attribute of God that it's over and above other attributes. So you could speak of his holy love, his holy justice, his holy mercy. He's pure, he's separate, he's altogether different than us. Well, look what Peter says. He supports this call to holiness, to be holy, by citing directly a passage from the Old Testament, a verse from Leviticus 11:44. And if you're familiar with Leviticus, I'll tell you a little bit about the context, and then I'm going to read where he quotes, where he gets this quote from, this citation. Leviticus outlined a lot of the law code for ancient Israel. So the Israelites were rescued from Egypt, brought by Moses into the promised land, but along the way, they stopped at Mount Sinai, and God revealed not only the Ten Commandments to them as his people, but a whole lot of other laws, 600 some. And those are recorded for us in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And Leviticus talks about a lot of these different types of laws, ceremonial laws, moral laws, etc. And in Leviticus, there's this theme of the holiness of God that God wanted to drive home to his people. And in Leviticus chapter 11, God gives instruction to his people through Moses and his brother Aaron, the high priest, regarding clean and unclean animals. So God is explaining in detail all these types of animals that These are clean, but these are unclean. These are not okay to eat. These are okay to eat. And that's tied into my holiness and you as my people. So listen to what he says, Leviticus 11, 44 through 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So Peter, in 1 Peter 1, directly quotes from this passage in Leviticus. And in Leviticus, in those two verses, there's this repeated call to holiness that functions as a bookend. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. But in between that is sandwiched this amazing truth that God has redeemed them. God has rescued them from slavery. And that's the motivation for how they are to live. So this redemption, this grace that they have experienced from God is to influence how they live their lives. The same thing Peter is doing in 1 Peter 1. Well, listen to another text in Leviticus that's very similar, chapter 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So here is how it really connects to 1 Peter, and I think why he cites from Leviticus. There was to be something distinct and different about the people of God. In the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, in a different era, and in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, faith in Jesus, there was to be something distinct and different about those who are followers of God. God's set apart people. The people of God are to reflect God to the surrounding world. The Israelites were intended to do that, to show the nations around them what the God of the universe was like, and the people of God today are meant to reflect God to those around them, in the world around them. Peter's call in 1 Peter 1 to holy living is grounded in the redemption and grace of God, but this grace is even, it's so much better than even a physical deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The grace that you've received, I've received as a follower of Jesus, if you know Jesus Christ today, is the redemption that Jesus has purchased, the redemption that Jesus has provided, bridging the gap between God and man through his cross and through the resurrection. The only way that a person can come to know God is through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. There's no other way other than the way that God has provided through his Son to be forgiven of sin and come to know him through faith. In essence, Peter is saying, as we see throughout the New Testament, we're going to see it over and over in 1 Peter, be who you are. Be who you are. You are children of the Father. You have been redeemed. You are recipients of this great salvation. Therefore, live like who you are. Be who you are. Become who you are. Your identity is meant to lead to changed behavior. Well, let's talk for a minute. I started out the message telling a story about my time at Moody, and there were other great times, but that wasn't such a great time, meeting with the dean of students. But what is Peter's call to holiness not? What is Peter's call to holiness not? There's a lot of common misconceptions in the church, for sure, and outside the church, of what holiness is all about, a lifestyle of holiness. Here's four things it's not. It's not a call to religious performance. It's not a call to religious performance. In other words, earning God's grace by doing the right things, going to the right things, having the right family heritage or pedigree, earning God's grace, his acceptance, or status in his family. That's not what a lifestyle of holiness is about. That's not what Peter's calling them to. It's also not a call to legalism, following human rules to make you more spiritually elite. Now, some of the people that Jesus was most hard on were the Pharisees, were the Sadducees, the religious leaders that knew the Bible inside and out, the Old Testament inside and out. But they had also created man-made rules around that, like a fence, and the rules that they had created, these human rules, became more important than God's word and actually contradicted it. And Jesus just blasts them for this legalism that was present. Holiness is not a call to that. Holiness is also not a call to a holy huddle. So don't hear the call for the people of God to be separate, to be distinct, meaning that means create some type of a fortress where we're just relating to one another and we've got this unhealthy inbred thing going on where we ignore the world around us and there's this holy huddle with just other people that are like us and know Jesus. That's very far from what Peter's talking about, because he's going to talk about what it looks like to live as exiles in this world, how to relate to the outside world. So it's not a holy huddle. It's also a life of holiness. It's not a call to self-righteousness. Not a call to self-righteousness. Maybe you've seen or been around somebody like that, or maybe you've been that person, where a call to a certain behavior and standard becomes something to push others down with, where you're trying to exalt yourself and make yourself look more righteous or accepted by God through how you live and put another person down. This self-righteous attitude rather than pointing to the righteousness of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. So what's holiness? Here's a way to think about it that I think reflects this passage. Holiness is responding to the gospel of grace by pursuing lives that are above reproach and reflect who God is to a broken world. So it's a response to the grace that we've received in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. Not trying to earn favor by a certain standard or rules that we're trying to live out or check boxes off, but a response to what God has done for us in our lives through Jesus, and then simply living a life that is above reproach, that is blameless, that is free from accusation by the outside world and reflects God to the world around us. Responding to the grace of God and reflecting God. Listen to this quote from commentator Thomas Schreiner. He says, "God's commands are always rooted in grace. Another way of putting this is to say that the indicative, what God has done for us in Christ, is always the basis of the imperative, how we should live our lives. To confuse the order here would be disastrous, and the result would be works righteousness instead of seeing holiness as the result of God's grace and power, as a response to the love of God in Christ." So if you switch these around, you no longer have Christianity. If you are trying to live a certain way to be a good person, to earn some kind of favor or brownie points with God, that's not Christianity. That's anti-gospel. The gospel says, you got nothing. You have nothing to bring before God. Jesus did it all, and by surrendering your life to him and believing in him and experiencing his grace, now you are actually freed and empowered to live the life God wants you to through his strength. Very, very different. That's what Peter's talking about, and it's a life that's characterized by holiness. Well, what else does it look like to live like exiles in this world as people of holiness? The third thing he says, the third way, we need the proper fear. The proper fear. So the proper mindset, the proper behavior, and now the proper fear. Look at verses 17 through 21. His main command is in verse 17. He says, conduct yourselves with fear. Conduct yourselves with fear. Now you might hear that and be like, oh man, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound good. We're supposed to be controlled by fear. You're supposed to have lives that are conducted or lived out by fear. I mean, fear is something to be avoided, isn't it? Fear is something that we shouldn't have in our lives. Fear is unhealthy. And if you're talking about a certain kind of fear, that's absolutely right. But if you're understanding the fear that Peter's talking about, that's absolutely wrong. Fear is essential. In the Bible, a proper response to the holiness of God is fear. It's fear in the sense of a trembling. Think of a familiar passage to me, at least, and maybe you're not familiar with it, but that's okay. In Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament, there's a prophet Isaiah. He has a vision of the holiness of God, and it's this lofty vision of God filling the temple, and there's angels flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah the prophet sees this and experiences this deafening worship of the God of the universe, and he falls on his face. You know what he says? "Woe is me, for I am undone." Like, you're done. If you're in the presence of God, in his holiness, you're going to react just like Isaiah did, believe me. You're going to fall on your face and in terror of an awesome, holy God. That's the type of fear that Peter's talking about. And as you relate to God, the holy God, as a loving father through faith in Jesus Christ, fear, it doesn't become this terrifying wrath. It becomes rather a trembling reverence for Almighty God, a reverence, a respect of the highest order to the God of the universe. Notice what Peter says about God, our Father. Verse 17, God the Father is a righteous judge, assessing our lives without partiality, evaluating our lives. And then God the Father is a ransoming rescuer. Believers have been bought with the blood of Christ. So Peter says, conduct yourselves with this fear, with this reverence to Almighty God, who, by the way, is your Father as his children through faith in Jesus. And as you live a life of fear and reverence for God, you need to know this, you need to have this in your mind. Look what he says, verse 18. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." You want to grow in your fear of God and a reverence, a life of reverence for God? Peter's saying, think about this. Think about how God has bought you, how God has ransomed you, not with material things like silver or gold or money, things that are valuable in this world, but with the blood of his own son. Think about the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension to glory of God's son, Jesus Christ, and how God put him out as a sacrifice to buy you away from your former way of life. Think about that, and that'll help lead you to this life of fearing God. Put the work of Jesus ever before you. That's what Peter is saying. A life of reverent fear is to be constantly bathed in what Jesus has done for us. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And notice also what he says in verse 18. We could talk more about this. But he says, you're ransomed from what? From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You know what excites me about the gospel as I read a verse like that? The gospel and God saving and rescuing you and me, it's the only way to break deep patterns of generational sin. He's saying you've been rescued from the futile ways of your forefathers. He's talking about the way of life that these people used to run in, and that they'd run in for decades and generations and been passed on. This legacy of debauchery, this legacy of unholiness, a legacy of sin and all kinds of messed up patterns and dysfunction. Anybody else have that when you think of your heritage, right? Peter's saying the gospel is the only thing that can free you from that. That's great news. That's awesome news that it has that power. Holiness is responding to the gospel of grace by pursuing lives that are above reproach and reflect who God is to a broken world. Let me close with a couple questions for us to consider here. We'll put them up on the screen. Number one, where do you need to take God's call to holiness more seriously right now? Where do you need to take God's call to holiness more seriously right now? This week, I had the privilege to attend an Acts 29 conference in Fargo for a few days with one of our elders, Darius Hubbard. And we went up to Fargo, which I had never really been there except to drive through to go somewhere else. But it was a fun time. It was a good place. And the conference was about 150 people from all around the Midwest, like an 11-state area. And it was hosted by a partner church with us, River City Church in Fargo, in Acts 29 Church. And Acts 29, if you're not familiar, it's one of the church planting, church starting networks that we're affiliated with, just to help us and to give resources and to start new churches. That's a big part of our vision here at Antioch. But so we're 9 years old as a church, and we've been part of Acts 29 for 9 years, and it's went through a lot of changes as a network. Acts 29 has in the last 9 years. And when we first came into the network of Acts 29, it kind of had a little bit of a bad reputation in a lot of circles, a prideful swagger, like a young, restless, and reformed theology, and you know, other things. But one of the changes a few years ago, when Matt Chandler, who is a pastor in Texas, became the president of Acts 29, there's been so many healthy changes, and one of them is he outlined these four hopes that he has for the network. So he's kind of like the mouthpiece and visionary, and there's a lot of other people in leadership, but one of his four hopes was to be known, that Acts 29 would be known as a network known for our holiness and humility, which was a direct change from what we had been known for in the past. Known for holiness and humility. That's what Peter's saying. We should be known as the people of God for our holiness, for our reflection of the God of the universe. Here's a question that I asked myself this week, and I'll ask you. Are you becoming lazy or apathetic with an area of sin or temptation in your life? Is there an area where you need to take God's call to holiness more seriously? Are you toying with an area of sin? Are you playing with an area that is going to lead you down a path of destruction and thinking that you can handle it? You can't handle it. Is there an area where you need to take holiness more seriously? And not only flee from sin, but grow closer to God. Be far from sin, but closer to God. Second question. Where is God calling you to live as a holy representative of Him, pointing others to His grace in Jesus Christ? Because remember I said it's not a fortress mentality. It's living on mission as people of holiness in every area of life all the time, wherever that is. That's what Peter's talking about. Where might that area be in your life? Let me tell you about the three main spheres of influence in my life right now that are opportunities for me to live on mission. Number one, my neighborhood. For me, we live in a house. It's mainly our block, the street that we're on, and then the street across the street. And we know almost all of our neighbors, some of them more than others. And there are neighbors that are followers of Jesus, and there are neighbors that are not, and that are not even close to being followers of Jesus or want anything to do with that. That's a sphere of mission in my life. Another one is an exercise gym that I joined this summer. And what is great about that? Are the people. All of a sudden, it was a huge network of a lot of people. Some are followers of Jesus, some are not at all. And that's an area for me to live on mission on a regular basis. Also, the third area in my life personally, and for Sarah as well, the different activities that our kids are involved in. Extracurriculars, sports, etc. The amount of relationships and friendships we've been able to build within in that area has been awesome, amazing. I'll tell you a story quickly that illustrates what I'm talking about here. I had the opportunity to be involved with one of the sports of my kids this year, this past year, and got to know a guy and build a friendship with a guy who doesn't know Jesus. And just a couple weeks ago, because of our relationship, because of our friendship, because he's observed my life and the type of person that I'm seeking to be, he calls me and has a long conversation about a conflict situation with a colleague that he just wanted my advice, my counsel, and literally said, you got to help me here. What should I do? So I had the opportunity to speak into his life and to continue to build that friendship because of the relationship I've been building and being intentional about it. That's what Peter's talking about. Living as exiles, as people of holiness that point people to the grace of God, to the grace of God. And I'm praying that God would open a lot more opportunities and that I would see them and take them and enter into them. That's what we're talking about. What sphere of influence does God want you to impact? Maybe your workplace, maybe your neighborhood, maybe your family, maybe your school that you're at, if you're a student. What sphere of influence does God want you to impact? And us to impact even as a church? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we don't have to put on a facade that everything is together and going well when it's not, and to have this false shell of holiness and self-righteousness in order to posture with one another or earn some kind of favor with you. Thank you that we can come to you broken and needy and acknowledging our sinfulness, but yet praising you for your grace and your forgiveness in Jesus, and then out of that experience of your grace, say, Lord, help us to live holy lives. Help us to reflect you. Help us to do that in a way that is honest, and that together we are pointing each other closer to Jesus and pointing those around us to Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray in your name.